best of you. I said, this is a kind of a bittersweet day for me because it'll be our last sermon in Romans. We're finishing up the book of Romans today, and wow, what a great time that I've had as a pastor preaching through that book, and will forever be changed because of the preaching of it. And my prayer is that you'll forever be changed from the hearing of that preaching. And so I want us to think about the title of this message today, which is Paul's final praise. And I believe with all my heart that Paul took up the pen. If you remember last week, we talked about Tertius said that I, Tertius, am writing this letter, which was Paul as his amanuensis or his secretary. He was dictating the letter, but he takes up the pen here. You say, why do you believe that? 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul said that he did that with every letter. He took his pen up and he would finish off the letter just to let that authenticity of him being that apostolic power. He would take up that pen and he would finish those epistles. And so I believe we're in that part where he took the pen from Tertius and said, here, I'm going to finish up. And the praise that he gives. I want us to think about just what we've learned over Romans. And I love William Tyndale is a great reformer, man. He lost his life because of that. He actually was the one that translated the Bible into English, and so he was a great reformer. Listen to what he said about Romans. He said, for as much as this epistle is the light and the way to the whole of Scripture, every Christian should know it as daily bread of the soul. I like that. The more it is studied, the easier it is what Tyndale says. And he says, the more chewed, the more precious it is. A great treasure is hid therein. That's 1534, William Tyndale. But if we can agree with that, we can come to that conclusion this morning as we're studying this great book, how the theology that we learned was so massive in the first 11 chapters. Man, it's like one of those things that you can spend the rest of your life unloading. But yeah, also the application of 12 to 16 has been just as great. And how Paul is, we've learned so many great things and how we've discovered things. You know, we were talking about the beautiful colors that we have out here right now. And we can see God's handiwork. But I want you to see, and God reveals himself through creation. But there's nothing greater than he reveals than through the gospel. And we've learned that through the study of this great book. And we've discovered that. It's almost like a Copernicus discovery. You say, well, who's Copernicus? 1508, he was the one that came up with the heliocentric or sun-centered universe. Did you realize that before then, people believed the earth was the center and everything else rotated around the earth? Copernicus finds out that, hey, the sun is the center and everything else is revolving. You mean, I'm going to tell you now, he caught a lot of flack over that. But you know what we discovered? It's almost like a Copernicus discovery when we read Romans. You say, what are you talking about? We discover that in the book of Romans that everything revolves around God, not man. He is the center of everything. What a beautiful, as we discover that. He's the center, not us, not humans, not man, God. And so as we study this, I want us to think about this book sparked off Reformation. This book sparked off revival. This gospel of it, it sparks off regeneration, and man, it's still, and you've heard me say this, hear me again, it is the answer to the world's problems today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what our problem is. We need the gospel. Paul ends this great letter that he's penned, praising the great God that he's experienced. And just like we see, and we've experienced this great God ourselves, I want us to think about his final praise this morning, Paul's final praise. And we'll see in his, it's a doxology. And we saw that all through. You know what he gets, and we should too, by the way, listen. We should get so full of Jesus and thinking about what he's done for us that we just spill over into this praise of God. And that's what a doxology is. And then we see Paul done that time and time again. But this is his final doxology of this great book that he penned. And he praises the Lord. I want you to see three final praises that he gives us as we're finishing up. First, I want you to see, praise God for his power. And that's verses 25a. And I'm going to go ahead and let's read these verses. We'll stand to reference God's word. And let's read Romans. I'm so excited that I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at 16, Romans 16, chapter 16, 25 through 27. The Word of God says this: "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." You may be seated. Father, I pray you'll bless the reading of your word. May your word go forth. Hide me behind the cross for your glory in Christ's name. But praise for God's power to begin with. And look what 25:8, he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." God is able. That old song, "God is able." Do you know that song? "To deliver from the fire." I don't want to sing because I don't want to ruin it. But God is able this morning. Do you believe that? God is able to do anything. And what is he able to do when he's praising him for his power? He's able to keep his promises. He's able to what? Establish you. That word "establish" means to prop or to cause to stand up. That word "establish." So God is able to make you stand. Establish you. And this is a powerful word. God is able to make us spiritually stand. I think of 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound. Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Philippians 3:20, he's able to transform us into the likeness of Christ. He is able. And he establishes us. He makes us stand. He props us up. You need a prop today, one that don't have to be, that won't be knocked out from under you. Prop on the Jesus. Listen, you prop on the gospel. He's powerful, and he can handle it. If you remember the way that this book began in Romans 1:16, which is a verse we should all have memorized now, Paul says what? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." What's the power of God? The gospel. That's what he's saying. So this gospel is able to establish us. God's able through the gospel and what he did through Jesus Christ to make us stand in a world that is crumbling all around you. You're able to stand because of the gospel. And so he begins this way with that power of God unto salvation, and then he bookends it here with the good news. Why would he bookend with the good news? Man, that's what counts. Paul is trying to point something out. What's he trying to point out? And boy, I tell you, this won't be hard to swallow. Our world is broken. God made it perfect. He created it to where he stepped back and he said, "It's good, even very good." He made it perfect. Man messed it up. We did. We ushered sin in. We disobeyed. And the world is broken because of that. It's broken. But God can fix it through the gospel. The way that it's established back to the way that it was made to begin with is that Jesus Christ came to this earth as God, and as man, perfect, walked the earth, unblemished with sin, gave his life on Calvary, died, was buried, but rose again the third day. That all those that believe on that, the brokenness can be fixed in each individual life through the gospel, through Christ. Our world is broken, but God made a way, and it was the gospel. And we learn that. You know, 1 through 3, it tells us, what does he say? He says, hey, he gets to the point where he's talking about man and what he's done. What has man done? We can look at our world today. When he's trying, man is always trying to reach up and placate God. That's human religion. It's always man reaching up. Christianity is God reached down. We could never reach up. In fact, he got to the point where he said what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. None. But thanks be to God. Because of Christ, what we couldn't do by trying to reach up and placate God, God reached down and sent his very best, his son, into this world. And Paul's saying that power. And listen, if you've not learned anything through the Romans, I hope you've learned that the gospel is not a one-time emotional experience, but it's a daily strength that's poured into our lives that can get us through and make us stand when the world's crumbling around you, the broken world. That's the gospel. We've learned it's not about us, haven't we? It's about God and what God did through Christ. I love the method of us standing. God's able to establish us, but the method is, what does he say? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He establishes us through Christ. We can hear that and hear that and hear that. Did we really grasp that? You are, if you're a child of God, you are in Christ. And we'll learn as we go on, the security of that is nothing can snatch you from his hand. Praise God, Dean. I've had the last little bit about people that believe you can lose your salvation. Listen, and I respect people that feel that way, but I told them, I said, dear Lord, all I would get done would be saying, Father, forgive me. Was that thought enough to condemn me? Who establishes where the line is? Who? If you believe you can lose your salvation, who establishes where that line is? If that thought, was that enough? I'm so thankful that I can't even mess it up. When I receive Christ and he comes to dwell within me, I have security in him. I'm able to stand. One day I will stand before God the Father in Christ, and the blood of Christ is applied. And all the garbage of my present, and my future is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Woo! That'll liberate you. Why? I don't have, listen now, it causes me, that don't give me a liberty, and you've heard me say this, to do whatever I want to. That causes me to want to live a more holy life set apart unto him. Why? If he can do that for me, if he can die for me, can I not live for him? He establishes a foundation that can't be shaken, absolutely secure, and he establishes it through Jesus Christ. And we know that verse 8 tells us there's no condemnation. Verse 8:1, you can read that. But again, if you're struggling with that idea of losing your salvation, worrying about your salvation, just keep going back to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Find you a verse. If Satan wants to keep beating you up, find you a verse. Why do we do that? What did Jesus do when he was tempted? It is written. It is written. He's able to establish you, make you stand when he comes and attacks us. And here's the deal. We need to constantly be referencing back to Jesus, do we not? When we struggle, read about Jesus. Read about him. Draw power from his life. How does he establish us? The same way, the gospel. It's all about the gospel, not earning merit. We are to be gospel-centered people. What does gospel-centered people look like? People that are saved by the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. That knows the answers to the world's problems is the gospel, that shares that. That lives a life of victory in Christ. Not plastic people and phonies, but people that have been changed by the blood and the power of Christ and live it out in our communities and shine the light of Christ in a dark world. Light always dispels darkness. And the darker it gets, the least amount of light becomes brighter. Shine, brothers and sisters in Christ. We live in a world that needs desperately that light. And Paul's saying, man, he's able. He has this power. Yes, we, like Paul, should lift up and praise God for his power, but also we need to praise God for his plan. Look at verses 25 and 26. According to the revelation of the mystery, kept silent since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. He said he's not able to also, he establishes you, but he also establishes you by this plan that he had put in place in eternity past. He's sovereign. He's got this plan. He's working it out. Do you know today? He's still working out that plan. And it will be made to fruition. God doesn't lose. We see that God establishes us by this revelation from the past, and he uses that word mystery. And we know that. And actually, in the Greek, it's mysterion, and it doesn't carry the same meaning as our English word. It's not like watching CSI and you're trying to puzzle something together and figure it out. It's not that kind of mystery that he's talking about. Or it's not like the Greeks, some insider information that only those on the inside would get. And that's what the Greeks like to believe. But the Bible is God's sovereign plan, his program, which he would merit. You know what? We'd never understand it if he hadn't revealed it to us. What a mystery! That you mean that God could write this book, a love letter to us? He could create this entire universe and write a book that's inspired and inerrant that we can stand upon that will last for all eternity? Can God do that? Yes, he did! But if it wasn't for him revealing it to us, we would never grasp it or understand it. What a mystery that this God, this Creator God, that even though we messed it up and were separated from him, that he had a plan to draw us back and be in fellowship with him again. Give us his word. Give us his Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. It's God. And so the Bible is God's sovereign plan, his program. Mystery actually means something dim. But it's now open. It's now open to us or made known. It's not a mystery. God sent Christ into the world. Do you realize that the Old Testament saints of old look forward to that which you know of and that we wait on to happen again? Christ has come, and he's coming again. And the mystery was that God's perfect plan, it wasn't plan B. It was God's plan from all along to save not just Jews, but us old Gentiles. Look around. The nations that he's talking about. What was the mystery? The gospel is the essence of Christ, or Jesus. You say, what are you talking about? He's virgin born. He's sinless. He's given his life, but he's also resurrected. He's ascended to the Father. The absolute miracle of the incarnation. We'll be celebrating that just next week, okay, when Christmas rolls around. That's what we celebrate. Not gifts and Santa for the kids, which is all fun, but it's about God coming and being a human being in the form of a baby. That's a miracle. What a mystery. What a mystery. Can you imagine? They're looking forward to the Messiah coming. And they've got it envisioned in their mind what he's going to look like. And God sends a little baby to a cattle stall in Bethlehem. Only God can think up such a thing, okay? You man couldn't have invented something like that. Come on. God had it planned out. And so they look forward to that. They look for that coming. The mystery also of Christ and the church, the union between God and man and his church, that, again, that we're in him and we're in him and Christ is in us. The mystery is true and real, and it was never understood in times past. We live in such a great time. You say, what are you talking about? You're not watching the news. I'm talking about the time between the two comings. You, God chose in his sovereignty to place you in that time frame. What an exciting time that it is that at any moment Christ could come back. Any moment. Are you ready? When I say that, does that make you get a little nervous? Does that make you, I don't know if I'm ready yet or not. You better be ready, okay? You better know that you have salvation through Jesus Christ. You better know and be obedient and working towards him. Why? I don't want him to come back and find me not serving. Say, well, it don't matter. I'm saved. It'll matter at that time, I promise you. The Holy Spirit comes and he dwells and it gives us hope. And all a man could do at his best was to reach up. But God sent his Son and reached down. Our theology becomes doxology that establishes us. And this is understood by both what Jew and Gentile, which brings us to our last praise of this great book. Praise for God's purpose. And look what it says in verses 26b through 27. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For the obedience to the faith of God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, by what? Not man's opinions, not what man feels like, but by the scripture, by the word of God, made known to what? All nations. His plan, his mystery, his purpose is the gospel for all nations. Not just one chosen group, but for all men. I love that, though. The word in the Greek is ethne, and in the Hebrew is goyim. That's the nations. That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's every person that draws a breath upon this earth. God gave his life for them. If they would sow in his sovereignty, if God reaches them, listen, we've got to take the gospel. Why? That's our part. God does the saving. Nobody does but God. But we've got a place in that. Why? We carry the gospel wherever we go. Believe in what? You will be saved. That's what Romans 10 taught us, didn't it? You see that here, as we finish up this great book, the gospel also, please understand, it's not an offering, but it's according to what? According to the commandment of an everlasting God for obedience to faith. Yes, believing you'll be saved. Believe on what? On the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is obedience to the command of God. All peoples, all tribes need to obey God's command. There's only one way, and that's the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Only one. What about all those religions, Brother David? False religions. Oh, that's not politically incorrect. I'm not politically correct. I'm biblically correct. And if I'm ever politically correct, send me out the door. It's supposed to be about Bible correctness, folks. I don't want to hurt people. I want to reach them. And if I believe that God and Jesus is the only way, then I should be doing everything I can to reach them with the gospel. Faith is receiving something, not doing something, okay? It's not assessing a set of facts. It's committing ourselves to something. Someone, give myself to Christ. When I give myself, when I trust in Christ, I obey his commands. Listen, the evidence is obedience. We live in a culture that says, you've heard me say this, everybody loves Jesus. But nobody, or a lot of people that claim that they love Jesus do not line up with his word. Is that true love? Can you have love without truth? Can you? And it be real love. They must go together. And when you tell me you love Christ, then we live by the principles of his word. That is our standard. And so you live in a cultural Christianity that says everybody loves Jesus. Like I said, we could leave right now, go up the hollers and knock on doors and doors, people sitting around, not even giving a thought about coming together and worshiping. But they'd say, oh, I love Jesus and I'm saved. I just don't love his church. I don't like church. You can't love me without loving my bride. You just can't. We go together. We like Jenny and Forrest, peas and carrots. I'm serious. That's how foolish is that. And I know the church has been and had a bad reputation for a long time. When I said church as a whole, because of Christians that live like the world but holler that I love Christ. But here's the deal. God has called us to come together and worship him in the ecclesia, the called out ones, that we come together here in this place, in this building, but you are the church. And Donnie said that today in Sunday school. You are the church. What a family. Oh, are we a ragtag bunch? Yes, and you got a redneck for a pastor. But that's all right, right? Jesus made us this way for a reason, and that's to glorify him. And so we work through all our non-essentials that doesn't matter, and we keep our focus Christ-centered, and we take out to our community and around the world, to our state and to our nation and around the world, we take the gospel. and we're a part of that, sharing that. What a high privilege as a group of people. Faith is distinct, from obedience, but it's inseparable from obedience. In fact, Jesus, what did he say? By their fruits, you will know them. It's the fruit that we produce from the obedience of living faith. God's purpose was to reach out beyond Israel to all peoples. Somebody has to take that gospel to them. Paul said, 1 in 10, how will they know unless one goes and preaches? How will they know unless we take it? God's purpose was to reach outside of Israel. And then verse 27, it says, to God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Working out that plan was a mystery, the wisdom of God. And be glorified through Christ forever. Look, and he's worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of our obedience. Christ is worthy. And that's what Paul's letting us know after he's unpacked this entire book of great theology, great application. He's saying, listen, God is worthy. Follow him. Live for him. Use your life and burn white hot for him. Why? It's the only thing that's going to matter in the end. Have you obeyed and believed the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? What about, how is your relationship to Christ? Can you say, I'm all in? I'm all in. I'm not just nibbling around the edges, but I'm all in. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for Jesus who fulfilled it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us. Thank you for these great words that encourage us and guide us. To God alone, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And all God's people said, amen. Listen to applications and we'll be done. Linda, come and play. I want you to be honest before the Lord. When was the last time you thanked God for the gospel? When was the last time? I said, Lord, thank you. That gospel, that simple gospel message, thank you. Thank you. Number two, are you a living sacrifice unto God? Remember Romans 12, 1? I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, that you offer yourself what? A living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and pleasing unto him, which is your reasonable service or worship. Is your life a sacrifice unto him? And lastly, do others see fruit, the fruit of Christ in your life? Do they know? Like you could go somewhere, can you go somewhere and people just know by your life that you have the fruit of Christ in you? That hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You can't keep that in when it's in there. The fruit comes forth. We have a heart to reach the nations and people and co-workers and those around us. Let's all stand on our feet. What's God said to you today? Are you saved? Do you know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that you have that? Are you? Well, I sure hope so. There ain't no hope so's. It's a no so. We see that in Scripture. It's a no so. How about, are you thankful for the gospel? You say, how am I thankful for the gospel? I live it out every day. I live by its power. How about your fruit? Are you bearing much fruit for Christ? Let's close our eyes before the Lord. Do business. The altar's open. If you need to come forward, make a decision, just pray, to give thanks to God. Whatever he says to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to come to the altar. You can be saved right there, but you have to come to that point and say, God, forgive me for my sin. I realize it's Christ that's my Savior and that he died for me. I'm living like the world and I repent from that. And I ask you, Jesus Christ, to come into my life right now. And the Scripture says, who that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be. But I promise you this, if you did that, and you don't have to come forward, you'll let somebody know that you did. Because that's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you as a human being. Whatever God's saying. What about your fruit? Are you producing much fruit? Some have come. What about you? If Christ would come back right now, are you ready? He could come back right now. Right now. Are you thinking, well, I need to do this. I need to get this right. Get it right. Thank you, Lemon. Look here. I love you. I don't know where everybody's at today. I don't. A lot of people's out, ain't they? I know you guys are here, so I appreciate that. I'm not saying that against you, but we need to find out, make sure everybody's all right. Pastor Appreciation Day, you'd think the place would be packed, wouldn't it? I'm just saying. I love you, though. Anyway, listen, any way that I can help you. If you made that decision for Christ, please let me know. We want to disciple. We want to grow in the Lord. We want to grow close to the Lord. Why? Because that's what we're here about. That's what this church operates that way. So I love you, and I appreciate you putting up with me and being your pastor. I appreciate this great book. I've enjoyed it so much. But I want you to know that, listen, Sunday school teachers will be having a meal over here. It's our way to say, teachers, assistants, secretaries, it's our way of saying thank you. So if you're one of those, please come over afterwards. But also back here tonight, we will look at marriage in the church. It'll be an interesting subject on it. But let's finish up prayer. Donnie, will you close us in prayer, please?